So I love to do this because my daughter loves me so much that she loves when I, did you hear that clearing of the throat? That's reinforcement of what I'm about to say. But I'm not going to ask her to say anything. I'm just going to ask her to step out here for a second. She can't go very far because she's corded there. Keep it on. You don't have to go far. Then I'll let you go back. I want you to turn around. I want them to read your shirt. Yeah, okay. I didn't cue her in on this. Move back a little bit so the people on that side can see. Yeah. Living with the fire, right? Some of you went with us to the Jesus Culture Conference down near Philadelphia a couple years ago, and she got that shirt. And then on the front, there's matches, a book of open matches. Okay, you can go back. Thank you. She's amazing, yeah. So, you know, the Word of God tells us in the Old and New Testament that God is a giver of gifts. And he'll give to those who ask. He'll give freely the Spirit of God to those who ask, right? So there's this relationship that we have as God, as believers, that we ask. Because when you look at the being filled with the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it's not a one-and-done thing. I don't believe that. I believe your salvation is a one-and-done thing. But after that, we need to keep pressing in and he keeps pouring out, right? And I want you to live with the fire because our first song is Rest on Us. And on the day of Pentecost, right, they were all gathered together in the upper room. And the Spirit of God came upon them and the fire of God rested upon each one of them. Amen. So we need to be living with the fire of God day to day, moment by moment. It's not only our calling, it's our privilege. Amen. Stand with us as we sing, Rest on Us. God, I pray for an anointing upon your words today, upon the worship, upon the prayer. God, upon your people in this house today, we've come to give you honor and glory. Our prayer is you will rest upon each one of us and transform us in this house to go out into this world to make transformation for the kingdom of God. And all God's people said, amen. Rest on us. Sing with us.
Come rest on us. darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I hold. When brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your holy light. That every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, the majesty, the wonders and grace, in the light of your darkness tremble in your holy light. And every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised.
Darkness tremble in your holy light. Then every eye will see Jesus, our God. Great and mighty to be praised. Let hope rise. Darkness tremble.
You within the last week or two, we were reminded by the word of God what Elijah needed as clear proof in his heart that God was going to do something great. He didn't need the thunderstorms. He just needed that little cloud coming up over the Mediterranean Sea on that otherwise sunny, beautiful sky day, and he knew something great was coming. And as believers, that's always needs to be our heart. God always needs to be speaking this sense of expectation that something's going to take place that's so beyond our wildest imaginations, because God is on the move. And in the meantime, we continue to believe the miraculous is going to be taking place. It is taking place even now, right now, in Jesus' name. There is a cloud that's coming. Amen. Amen. Sing with us. There is a cloud.
To tell, for the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell.
Glory. We give you honor, Lord. God, I'm thankful that you always seem to require us to believe in the small things before us, before you pour out something really big. And that you require us almost like a bread trail, almost like you give us a little bit more and a little bit more to apply our faith to. And then you build that rock solid foundation in us after you've proven that you're faithful, which you don't have to do, but you do. Great is your faithfulness, God, that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you are a covenant God. And it even says that even though Israel had divorced you, I think that's in the book of James, I'm not sure exactly, but God remains faithful and he remains in covenant with us. And our journey of sanctification, that's our role in being in covenant with God. The surrender of our lives, because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And we're justified by faith. We're sealed with the Spirit at that time. But then there's a requirement to walk out. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean that we're not saved? That I gotta work it out so I can be saved? That's right. It doesn't mean that. It means that the fullness of that covenant you just came into is available to you. All of it. But there's stuff that's inside of us that prevents us from receiving everything that God died and shed his blood and rose again and sat at the right hand of the Father. And then the Father sent the Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill the church. He gave birth to the bride when the Spirit of God came. And now we have that power to live holy, to live blameless, and to live infused with power from on high. Can I hear an amen? You know, our power comes from covenant. It comes from being obedient. It's a little of this and a little of God. How many of you know that you limit that power of God in your life because you are willingly sinning? You're willingly participating in things that you know you shouldn't be doing, thinking that someday you'll put it aside. See, when God wants to raise the church up in authority and the calling that it has on a particular church, it requires a walk of holiness from that people. That when we come into church, when we come in to gather together, we bring, you know, we don't come here to get filled, although we do. We get filled during the week in our prayer time and when we're praying and reading. And then what God imparts to us, we come here. And then we all come together and then all of that goes up like a funnel, right? And then there's authority in the church that rises up in the region because a people have set themselves aside to live holy and blameless before the Lord. But if you're in covenant with the house and you're doing things and agreeing with things, you are bringing that into the house. Do you understand? Your portion that comes in to unite together and put into the atmosphere the power of God and the power of the spoken word is lessened because of your absence. And I say that to remind us of the importance of each one of us walking holy. It's not to criticize. It's to let you know that you're important and your walk with God is valued in this house. And when we're walking holy and putting things before the Lord, that as we allow him to work out our salvation, as we allow him to fill us, great power rises within the church. And when we ask and pray for revival, are we walking holy? Are we being intentional to do that? And how many of you know that a curse can't land on the church when the people are holy? word says that a curse without cause cannot alight. But if you're walking, if you're allowing stuff in your home, in your individual life, in your marriage, you are releasing that into the church. I know that's a hard word, but I believe me, I was praying. If it doesn't apply to you, don't apply it to yourself. But if it does, it's a warning from the Lord. He desires all of us because He loves us, and He paid a dear price for us to have the inheritance from heaven. You know, this is what the Lord says in Numbers chapter 22, maybe 23. It says, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." This is what God said in one of the last things when Balaam was hired by the king. When he was hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel. And remember when he tried, and that's when his donkey was speaking to him? The irony. But he just couldn't do it. You know why? Because Israel was walking holy, and the curse couldn't land because they were set apart for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be effective. I want to be powerful in these last days. And I know this house. I know this house well enough. There's not one of you that doesn't want to take a stand in that purity and that power. And you want all that God has for you. You wouldn't be here. If you didn't want all that God has for you, you wouldn't be here. But I'm telling you, if you're allowing things to go on in your house, it's a warning this morning. It's a strong warning. And I don't know if I've ever given a warning. It's a warning to get our homes in order. And that means this home, our homes, where our families, where we live, our physical house. Because God is raising up a people, and He's separating us unto Him for the end times, the end time battle. And He's calling you. There are things that are being removed in the spirit realm for those that are walking holy, that just like that, you'll say a word and it'll fall. I want to be that person. I want it all. I want it all. So Lord, I just give you thanks, God, that sometimes things are required of us before revival comes. You're not coming back for a dirty bride. You're coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle, that is holy and set apart. And Lord, I declare and decree over this house that this house shall be holy and set apart for the Lord. And God, I pray right now, God, that you release a godly sorrow across this congregation and anyone that's listening online, God, that you release a godly sorrow that brings us into repentance, God, for where we have not surrendered to God. Every witch and every warlock, I send fire upon your head in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for this side of you. You know, sometimes we want to just focus on that little squishy side of God, and that God is love, and he is. God is powerful. He is. But there's a side of God that, remember, Jesus was separated for a moment when he was on the cross, and it was one of the worst things that he ever felt for that moment. A side of God that when we go before him someday, that sin cannot come in. And that's the side of God I don't ever want to know. I don't ever want to be before the Lord in that condition. Can I hear an amen? And I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ that makes it that simple, that we repent and stay before him until he establishes his love and his power within us as I work out my salvation. So, Lord, I pray that your spirit come right now on every person, Lord, because God didn't make us a failure. The enemy of your souls is the one that tells you you're a failure. The enemy of your soul is the one that makes you afraid to fail, that makes you afraid of anything that you're afraid of. It's you that agrees with it. And when we give in to fear, it has power over us. But when we overcome something, we have power over that thing that we've overcome. And then guess what? Then you get to pray for other people, and you get to break it off of them. That's how it works. You see the importance and the value of every person in this place, because every person has something different. Every person has something. And when you overcome it, think of it. When we're all working together, when Christ is for us, who can be against us? Come on, can I hear an amen? So, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you love us enough, that you bring warnings, that you discipline us, that you protect us, God, when we're set apart for you. Lord, I ask that you would anoint the word this morning. God, thank you for today. God, I pray for, I know Paul spent some time in the ER, and I think he might be still there. Not sure. But Lord, I just pray your healing hand upon him, God, and anyone that is out sick and just has stuff going on and dealing with pain in their bodies and different things. God, I would just ask that your spirit would touch every physical body in this place, God. Touch our souls, God. Uncap those pockets, Lord, that we're kind of keeping hidden from you. And God, I just ask that you would blow it up. Just blow it up, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for answered prayer. For Kelsey, for Mike. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And I pray, God, that you would put a shout of the King in our hearts. Praise you, Lord. Can you just give the Lord praise this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to have you greet people this morning. You can have a seat. I got my orders on the way in the car. Just kidding. Oh, man, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Wow. It's a great day to take your stand. It's a great day to take your place in the army of God. We had a fantastic dinner last night at the Gennetti. And what's his name? I know his last name. What's his first name? Jeffrey Lord. He wrote The Case for Trump. Is that what he wrote? What is it? What America Needs Now. I think he wrote more than one book, but the issue is not You can look him up online. But his message that he brought, I don't know, maybe it was just me that only heard a portion, but he was talking about the generations. And I had a dream the other night, and I don't know if it was a dream or what, but I woke up and I heard my daughter singing. We haven't sang that song yet, right? And I heard the names of God. And then it happened to me again last night after. But what the Lord was identifying to me through that was that her generation, your generation, your generation. Katie. There's a voice crying out from the younger generation. That needs the adults to rise up and keep what others have shed their blood so that we could be a free country. So that they can have the same thing that we have. And was it Ronald Reagan that said that I don't want to be, when I'm old, sitting around telling my grandkids how America used to be free? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that old lady. And there was such a spirit of God in the room last night. It was so tangible. And it wasn't a church gathering, but there was a lot of the church that was represented there. And really, God is, and this has to do with covenant. This has to do with what I was saying about the warning that God is saying. He's calling us to rise up in this hour and take our place. And when the generations come together, the old generation, the middle, and the young, you know, Dutch Sheets talked about a long time ago about the synergy of the ages. And there are prayers that have been dug, and there are wells that have been dug, and there is, I'll call it energy, if you will. Don't go off the rails on me. I know that's a new age term, but it is, the power of God is definitely energy. When the people of God come into covenant and rise up in their place, the generations link arms, and the synergy of the ages comes from all the prayers of the saints that have been prayed, and it comes together, and then revival comes. I'm not saying that's just some formula, but I'm saying that to encourage you. This is not a time to do church on Sunday and forget it. It's not. It's a time to take our place, and it is an honor to bring glory to God and walk in that capacity for what He died to give us. And it's, I mean, I'm still charged up from last night. And the guy, I think he was a Christian, actually. But wow. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to encourage you with that. If you turn in the Word to Ezekiel 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her princes in her midst like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I have searched for a man among them who would build up the wall is stand in the gap. Before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one.
I'm so happy when the times come when, and if you have to speak, and whether it's front of groups or preach or anything, you have to give a dissertation or however you would want to summarize that, and you know really so comfortable exactly what you're going to say, and it's like you feel so comfortable. That's an awesome day. This isn't one of those days for me. But that's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get right into it, and I say what I just said, because I'm not sure where God is going to take us today, but he's given me so many thoughts, and I'm just trusting the Lord to I'll be able to bring them and bring order to them that will get me out of the way and the Holy Spirit can speak. We continue on in this series, The Impact of the One, and today we're talking about one man. Of course, it's keyed on that last verse that Pastor Sherry read moments ago. And I'll talk really the background of that and the comprehension, because I want to do, of course, is connect what the Word of God is saying and what's taking place in this case, the nation of Judah, the southern tribes, the kingly tribe where Jesus would one day come from Judah, but it had become so corrupted and so beyond repair. And you look at the history of nations, if you study that at all, you can recognize the times when we talked about last week, someone had those that comment on such things, the cycle of nations and how they can come from, you know, patriotic and standing and take a stand to basically indifference and living in luxury and living on the blessing of the past generations to the point where they now become dependent on the new government that's now taking over and putting them back into bondage. And it's such a true, it's a truism of history. You've heard it said before, if we don't learn from the mistakes of history, we're doomed to repeat them. And it's true. It is so true. So I'm saying that to us today, not only as Americans and citizens of this country, although that will have application, but as Christians. Because the Christian values that have been instilled in this nation, or what really we've been blessed by, we've been able to build upon and live upon. And so I'm not really here to debate whether the majority of people in this nation are Christians or not, but I will say that we are founded on a document in our republic, the Constitution, that is based on those values. And many of those would be contained in the scripture that was read today that Judah decided we're not going to follow those things, we're going to go our own way. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. And that's what God is saying, before me. So that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. And my prayer and my hope is that we will, as a congregation, and of course we will as a nation, never be found in that scenario where there were not people. And when it says a man here, we're in this passage, we're talking about men, women, people are willing to stand up and stand in the gap for the nation, for their families, for their country, for their community, for their culture, for their schools, wherever the Lord will lead somebody. My prayer is that we will be that person, that man or that woman, when the calling and the time comes. Last week we talked about one hand, the hand of God. The impact of the one hand of God, and that was based on Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8. That's the story of, if you were here last week, when God sent Jeremiah the prophet down to the potter's house. He said, go down to the potter's house, and there I will show you something. So Jeremiah says, I went down, and there I saw the potter making something upon the wheels. And as he made, as he fashioned the clay, it was spoiled in his hand. And therefore, he began his project again and formed it into something as the potter seemed fit. And God began to speak to the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, can I do that to your nation? This is the time when that word had come that the nation was still malleable and changeable. Even though it had been spoiled in the potter's hand, so was the nation spoiled. But God says, in fact, it's in chapter 18, verse 8 of Jeremiah. God says, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Today we're going to talk about the one man, that I could go many different directions in this, and I don't know if this will be more than one part message or not. But I want to just bring context to what God is saying, because there's times in the history of the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, understand that in many ways it's synonymous, but as time went on, the northern tribes that would be called Israel, they were taken away for their sinful wickedness. But Judah remained, and now this passage we're talking about today is Judah, that they've become apostate and they've walked away from God. But there's been many times in the nation's history, I want to bring some examples of the one man before I get into the text today. And one of those men that we know was the one man that God had assigned was Joseph. Was Joseph. And in Psalm 105, the word of the Lord says this, but God sent, in fact, it says that God called for a famine in the land of Israel. Think about that. Jacob and his sons and their families, they were living pretty well, but God called for a famine, so much so that they had to leave the land that God had promised them and promised their forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. God sent a famine. Don't ever miss that. That's how Joseph ended up, and the people of Israel ended up in Egypt. It wasn't happenstance, and it wasn't that they were in sin at that time. God called for a famine because he had other plans for the land at the time. But it says this in Psalm 105, but God sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who had been sold as a slave. So think about that one man that God planted over there in Egypt while his family still awaited him in the land that was about to experience a famine but hadn't come yet. But when it did come, they had no idea, thinking that Joseph was now dead and gone, that there he was over there through the favor of the Lord, through time, would gain his position from a slave into the second in command of the nation. And godly wisdom was given to Joseph, so much so that he told Pharaoh, he interpreted for Pharaoh a dream that the Pharaoh was so troubled by, and he interpreted, told him what it meant, and then he began to put Joseph in charge of, again, the second command of the land to prepare for what the prophetic word of God was to that nation's leader, that a famine is coming after 7 years. You'll have 7 years of plenty. There's going to be 7 years of famine, and you need to prepare. And he began to outline his plan. He was just a brilliant, brilliant man. It's interesting, if you saw J.D. Vance speak this week in Europe, fascinating. We've had the chance to meet him on a couple of occasions, just a very humble, godly man. In fact, he even gave his testimony this week on another event about, you know, Jesus is his Savior, and I'm so glad to know that we have one of our leaders like that. It's professing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and the answer. But he challenged those European leaders, and if you saw the video, they weren't happy about it. But he was confronting them about the evils that have taken over their land of socialism and communism and repression and stopping the flow of information of the people's rights no longer because they deem it as misinformation. Boy, we just got rid of 4 years of that, thank God. Overall, over-the-top censorship. But God's one man to redeem, I shouldn't say redeem, but provide for the nation of Israel was that man, Joseph. The one man. But that was God's plan, to use that one man, that one person, to not only allow his family to then eventually come over and to be blessed, but to begin to prosper in that land for about 400 years until we know that they began to become oppressed by Pharaoh and the next pharaohs down the generations, so much so that God heard their cries and he would then send Moses, another one man, to lead them out. I thought of this one man, again, as an illustration, because I want to get in this scripture today to a man I actually want to talk about. But leading in this, the one man, think it was David. David, the army of Israel, was afraid of what they saw. I studied this, and it was, to me, it was such a beautiful, God just brings things out of his word to us when we take time to mull it over. The army of Israel was afraid of what they saw. And what they saw was the giant Goliath that they couldn't go up against because he was challenging them to that. Remember that one-on-one battle, send your best warrior out and I'll come out and we'll have a one-on-one duel and the winner take all. It's what they saw. But David was inspired to action by what the giant said, what he heard. And what he heard was the giant speaking apostasy, the giant speaking against God's ways and against the God's law and against the armies of the God of Israel. That's what David heard. And you know, sometimes we can look at the battle we're facing in our eyes and the natural say, man, I can't do that. This is too tough. There's no way that I can stand up. But I think it's more important we hear what the enemy is saying and doing in our culture and therefore become engaged in our culture, recognize that he is trying to destroy our nation and our children and our children's children. Amen? Oh, trust me, I don't know. I actually wasn't going to jump off on this now, but I'm going to jump on this because sometimes I get so carried on up here I forget. I thought this was interesting. Again, this is about the movement in America, what's taking place, and the turnaround that we've seen just in the past month or so. And I know it's a whirlwind taking place in our nation's capital. And I'm not even here to debate, you know, well, the difficulties and the good and the bad. I'm not even here to discuss that as much as what I saw. This is a great illustration. This has to do with the Kennedy Center in New York City. Now, as you know, maybe you don't know, when President Trump, one of his first official acts in the first week or two, was he replaced the board of the Kennedy Center in New York City. And there's a reason why, but I want to read, this is out today, so I want to read this to you because it's new. The Kennedy Center came under scrutiny this week as the media and liberal critics spotlighted that a performance by the Gay Men's Chorus and National Symphony Orchestra, slated for this May as part of, Washington, D.C.'s. It's the Lincoln Center is in New York, and this is the Kennedy Center in Washington. I apologize. Gay Pride celebrations coming in May. That play was canceled. That chorus was canceled, and the critics are attempting to tie the cancellation to the Trump administration. The chorus orchestra, they were scheduled to perform a show entitled A Peacock Among Pigeons, which is based on an LGBT-themed children's book. First of all, that was canceled before Trump ever took office for lack of tickets, but that's not the point. But he's being blamed for it. His administration, and it's more of his administration. But Trump's response, he indicated the motivation behind firing the former board members was due to the Kennedy Center's drag performances under the Biden administration that targeted children. And he said this, quote, and I'll end with this. Just last year, the Kennedy Center featured drag shows specifically targeting our youth. This will stop. The Kennedy Center is an American jewel and must reflect the brightest stars on its stage from all across the nation. For the Kennedy Center has the best yet to come, Trump said on social media. And what you're seeing is what's evidenced there at the Kennedy Center was what was taking place in our culture across the nations and even into our schools, that our children were being groomed and they were being encouraged to live a lifestyle that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ. And this is what we've been facing, and it's gone on unchecked for 4 years, if not longer. In fact, probably longer than that. David heard the giant speaking against the army of the living God. He was defying them. And you remember how he described the giant. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" That wasn't a very flattering term. But he didn't mean it to be flattering, because what he's saying is this: the army of God is in covenant. We live in the new covenant. We live in the new covenant as believers. We are under the new covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for our sins and for our salvation. We live under the new covenant. And we have a giant out there that is speaking against the covenant of the living God, Jesus Christ. And our question needs to be, who are these giants out there that are speaking against the covenant of the living God today? That's the question we need to be asking in our hearts as we see these things taking place. So what I read to you is this on this morning's news report is an illustration of the fact that they were trying to, not even trying, they were actually succeeding in changing the culture of a generation, their sexuality, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the worship of Ashtaroth. Same thing. It hasn't died. It's alive and well. One more man before I get into the scripture, and it's not a man, it's a woman. It's Esther. Esther, the lovely Hebrew woman, was taken captive into the Persian Empire. She became a princess, the wife of the king. Her, and I believe the correct relationship is her cousin, some would say her uncle, comes to her through a messenger and saying, "Look, you need to go and speak to the king, because Haman has a wicked plot, and on a certain day at a certain time throughout the land, all of our people are going to be hanged, are going to be hung." And her response was natural. She saw what she saw was the reality that someone approaches the king without him requesting, even if it's the queen, that their life could be taken if he so chooses. He has the right to do that. And the uncle, through the messenger, responded as this: whether you go or whether someone else does not, or someone else goes, God is going to save his people. But he said this verse that we all know: yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And this was the man, if you will, the woman that God had appointed for that day, for that time, to come into the king's presence and working through the not only the beauty that she had, but more importantly, the wisdom that she had to be able to ultimately save her nation and their people, and Haman hang on his own gallows that he had prepared for the Jews. So what we've read today in this passage, it's a lesson for Christians that are engaged in, or will be engaged in, our culture war. Did you know that when you go to leadership classes, and I've taught many of them, and when you go to leadership school or any type of training like that, and they'll often focus on how these people succeeded. And I'm not against that. You can learn a lot by, I'm sure I've never been to the War College in down in Carlisle. We have the War College where our soldiers go and are trained in how to win a battle. And I'm sure they use a lot of successes to learn from the strategy. But I can tell you, I've never gone there, but I'll guarantee you, they also teach you the failures. How the strategy failed, and how the leaders, the generals, and the colonels and the majors, how they failed by one way or the other. And I want to remind you, we can learn just as much from failures, if not more, than we do from the successes. It's true in the strategy for the military. It's true in law enforcement. It's true in business. It's true in our lives. So let's talk about Judah in this setting. The year is about 550 BC, somewhere in there. We're going to talk about this nation that has reached a point of failure, a tipping point where there was no return. One Christian writer says it this way: about Judah. Every category of the people in the nation had become corrupted beyond repair. They were past the point of redemption. If you study the book of Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah lived simultaneously with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the prophet. Remember, we've studied he was taken over to Babylon, and there he began to receive the words of God and prophesy. Jeremiah was allowed to stay in his own nation, and so they would have been contemporaries. But it came to the point when the words were given to the people, including Jeremiah, that you have gone past the point of no return. And so do not fight the Babylonian army because they are going to invade you. And God says, I have decreed it now. You remember, we just touched on last week, if you were here, Jeremiah chapter 19. We knew in Jeremiah chapter 18, when the clay was malleable and pliable, that God says, I can reshape a nation. But it had gone to the point in chapter 19 where God says, take a vessel that has now been fired and it's been glazed and it's permanent and take it down and smash it. And he said, there's no more rebuilding. Thank God we have been redeemed between chapters 18 and 19 of Jeremiah as a nation. Amen? Because we are on that road. So in the verse that we are texting or keen on here is this. God is looking for a person to bring back the nation. The nation had gone to seed. And another author says it this way, the corrupt state of all the classes in the kingdom is their immediate cause of their destruction. There weren't people that would step in the gap. There weren't people that would build up the wall. There weren't people that were interested. They were too busy living their own lives. And we're going to break them down here very quickly, each group of the people that the word of the Lord gives to the prophet here. We're going to talk about them. And many times in this short study, we'll talk about how they relate today. So I want to get there to verse 25. We're going to talk about the princes. Verse 25, the princes. And so I want to just clarify something here, because if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read what I have here. There is a conspiracy of her princes. Now, some of the words will say, I'm sorry, some of the translations say prophets. And the best argument is, I don't want to get too academic here, but I believe the best translation is the princes, because in two more verses, we're going to read a repeat of almost what we read in 25. There's a conspiracy of her princes in the midst of, like a roaring lion tearing to prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. What you see there in the princes is illustrative, not only illustrative of, but reality is it's a corrupt government. They have a corrupt government. The princes are, even though we don't have a king in this nation, right? Thank the Lord, we are a republic, right? We're not a democracy, we're a republic, right? Right. We're not regulated by majority rule for everything. We are regulated by our document, our constitution. That's a republic. And that's why to change that document, it's not majority rules, is it? Is it two-thirds? Two-thirds of a vote across the nation to change our founding document. It's not all based on, well, you got 51%, and so you can do what you want. And our founding fathers realized the frailty of a Republican, and therefore it was important to them to set in certain measures, including the Electoral College, by the way. That's based on our founding documents. But the princes, there was a conspiracy taking place. We've talked about that before. The word conspiracy means something to breathe together. They were breathing together behind the scenes, these government princes. And here's what they were doing, okay? And again, we'll get down to the prophets in a minute, but let me tell you what the prophets were doing. They were in a conspiracy with the princes. And what would happen was the princes say, we need to go to war. And we need to keep fighting, even though Jeremiah says, no, that time has passed. Do not go and fight against the Babylonians. It's time. God has sent them, and there's no turning back. And they shut Jeremiah up. And if you remember, they actually threw him in a pit, among other punishments, threw him down into the miry clay. He began to sink and up to the knees, I think it was, in the miry clay, because they didn't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel's judgment coming. And these people were warmongers. These princes, and there's a reason for warmongers then, and there's a reason for warmongers now. Now, I've made myself clear before, but I think it deserves repeating. There are times when war is necessary. Let me take you back to December 7th, 1941, even though we weren't alive then. But we know from history that we were invaded by the Japanese fleet, and they sent the planes to destroy the soldiers there and the ships in Pearl Harbor. There are some wars that are necessary, that we engaged in World War II to stop not only Europe, but ultimately they had plans for America to take them out from under the boot of the Hitler and the Nazi regime. And so some wars are necessary. But look back, take it back a step to see why was it necessary? Because the enemy had invaded the hearts of the Nazi regime and Adolf Hitler, who was a satanic worshiper, if you study his background, and also in Hirohito in Japan and Mussolini in Italy, and they had conspired to bring war upon the face of the earth to try to control it. It all goes back to Satan's plan to destroy mankind. It always goes back to Satan's plan to destroy mankind and to shed innocent blood. And these are warmongers. And do you know who profits from war? The people that make the weapons. They do. I'm just going to tell you the reality of it. And so, therefore, you can go to most any war that you want to talk about. You study the JFK and, you know, what happened between him and LBJ, because JFK really didn't want to escalate our work and our involvement in Vietnam. But, L.B. Johnson did want to, because he was connected with many of these people that I term here as warmongers, because they get rich from it. It's the reality of it. I'm glad we have a strong defense. We all are, to protect this nation. But now when we see our billions of dollars going over to the Ukraine, I'm not here to even make an opinion. I have my own opinion, but I'm not here to share it. But the reality is this. It's all about people making money at the end of the day. So let's go back to these princes. They were making a lot of money. How were they doing that? Well, they didn't necessarily make bombs and missiles, and their friends didn't have that. But what happens is you see it talks about the people, the lives that have been surrendered in this war against Babylon, when God told them not to fight it. These men were being slaughtered wholesale in the land of Judah, and guess what they leave behind is a widow. And now these men would come in and they would claim their land. These princes would say, well, you know, thanks for that land. You know, you no longer have a husband. And so all of a sudden, you can't pay the taxes on it. So that land that was yours is now ours. And they were getting wealthy from the war. It hasn't changed. The strategy hasn't changed. It's just now we hire people like Halliburton under Dick Cheney to go and make billions and billions of dollars. You know, I'm a conservative. Can I tell you that? I'm about as conservative as they come, but I'm not dumb. And I know what's been taking place. And again, I don't know it all for sure, but I know the fact there was some wickedness on the part of conservatives, quote unquote, who were busy making war to make a lot of money. The princes. I love this because Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it's talking about the messianic kingdom. It will come. It is coming. Jesus will be in control. He'll descend on the Mount of Olives, and he'll set up his judgment seat there, the word of the Lord says. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it's delineated in Isaiah 2. But it's talking about Jesus in verse 4. He, meaning Jesus, he will judge between the nations, and they rebuke many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, right? He'll beat their weapons into something that's productive, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. These princes had learned war, and they were benefiting from the war, and they were ignoring the word of the Lord from the prophets, from the true prophets, when they said, don't go up against them. And in 27, again, it's repeated, so I won't take time to read that. They gather dishonest gain, and that's what God is telling the prophets taking place here. But let's go to verse 26 now. We just dealt with the princes. Now we're going to deal with the priests. It's Speaking of the land of Judah, the religious leaders, her priests have done violence to my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between unclean and clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. The priests, they have, and even some of the translations said they have violated my law. Maybe you have that. And when you study that, the actual word, they've done violence to my law. I put it this way. They butchered the true meaning of the word of God. That's a really good, that's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. They butchered this word. They've cut it up and they've made it sound like they want it to sound. The teachers, the priests who were entrusted with the oracles and the word of God have violated the laws of God. And they've twisted. You know, it's been said pretty well. You can, you know, if you're a wordsmith and you're able to craft it correctly, you can kind of make the word of God sound almost like anything you want it to sound like, and make your own platform. That's why you need to study the entire counsel of God, and not take not proof text somebody and hit them over the head with it, in a good way or a bad way. It's studying the counsel of God and the nature of God and the character of God. And as you see some of the teachings that were taking place then and are taking place now, and you say that doesn't quite sound like the character of God, then that'll be a warning sign to you and to me. Because if it's going against the character of God, it's a misapplication of the scripture of God. They have profaned the word. The word profane means to make common. It means to pollute the holy things. And they make no distinction between the clean and the unclean. It's all about the same. And I say that, this is the illustration that I came up with, and it's very basic, but I hope it works. When we come into this house on the Lord's Day and gather, there's that sense of awe, a sense of God's presence, a sense of his wonder. And there needs to be. In a sense of honor. And we don't treat the presence of God as though it's just some other festival that we would go to in the marketplace. There's something special about recognizing the reality of God, the presence of God, the love of God, nature of God, that he is not only exists, but he's here to encounter you and us, him. And they made no distinction. God was just an idea. Just one more thing in their repertoire. These are the priests that had conspired with the princes to teach things like this. There's a story. It's found in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. It starts there. I won't take the time to read there, but it's the two of the sons of of Aaron, the high priest. He had two sons, and they were now in the priesthood. And the call was for every day to take altar from the burnt offering on the outer court and take some of those coals and put it in their censers and take it to the inner court, put it down on the small altar of incense, and then then put those coals there and sprinkle incense in the smoke and the smell would then go up into and creep into the Holy of Holies on the other side of the veil. And it was the reality was the connection on the outside that people were to be praying. It's a symbolic act of their prayers being sent up into the heavens, into the presence of God. It's a beautiful scenario how God painted that. But Nadab and Abihu had a different idea. We're not really told exactly how they did it. If you read the entire text, you believe that they may have been bombed when they went and did this. Drunk, okay? We used to call it that when it was kids. Somebody's bombed, okay? But all we know is whatever fire they offered was not holy. Maybe they simply decided to ignore God's mandate. God was very specific on what he wanted the priests to do. Whatever it was, they violated it. And they decided just to treat God as just a casual one more person, one more day, going into the Holy of Holies. Let's get this done and go home and watch the NFL. God didn't like it. And when they burned that, they made that unholy offering before God, the fire came out from the presence of God and consumed them to death. They offered unholy fire to God because they didn't make a distinction between the holy and the unholy. And it says there also in verse 26, they hide their eyes from my word, and I am profaned. I am polluted. God is saying they're polluting my nature in front of the people. As though God is just some other person standing on the street and, you know, just kind of don't treat him special. May we never lose the awe that we have for our God, men, ladies and gentlemen. This conspiracy now of the priests for today, this is pretty simple. It's churches that support unholy platforms of the princes. How's that? Okay, I'll catch you up. Today, the conspiracy is this. Churches that support unholy platforms of the princes. And they support things that are diametrically opposed to God's word. And not only God's word, but God's nature and God's character. And so when you see the priests of today joining with the princes of today to run cover for them, you know there's an unholy conspiracy taking place. This is nothing new. The deep state is nothing new, by the way. This deep state was going on in Judah, so much so that God says, I'm going to have to destroy this nation. And he did. Not completely, because God always keeps his remnant. God always keeps his little coal of fire. The true believers, the remnants, are always there. Some of them were sent back over to Babylon. There's Jeremiah. He's there doing what he's doing, getting thrown in the pit. He was in the minority by far at that point. So next, we have the princes and the priests. Now we're going to talk about the prophets. Verse 28, the prophets. These were godly men, for sure, probably godly men and women. And they were to be declaring prophetic words that they believe the Lord is saying. Well, what happened is they decided they're going to join into this conspiracy. Now, we're not taught, but the likelihood is they benefited financially from the priests. You go say what we want you to say, and we're going to take care of you. Does that sound familiar? Okay, I'm going to sound a little sketchy on that, but I'm going to help you, okay? I know you want me to help you. But it's interesting. Let me read verse 28. And our prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. They smear whitewash for them. It's a cover-up. They smear it for the princes. It's a cover-up. In fact, I put it this way. Instead of repairing the wall of the nation, they cover them up with whitewash. Boy, it's all good. Everything's okay. Again, what's in the news right now are the monies or lack thereof, your monies. You know, I'm not here to talk about money, but you know what? This money is important to a point. But now we realize that this is being spent all over the world. And here's what I think about this. And you know, sometimes I share my mind. You probably leave here thinking, I wish he wouldn't share his mind. I'm going to share it anyway. I think of young people, especially young people, working hard in the shop, fast food, working on cars, working at the hospital. I think of them and how hard they work and how readily 30 to 40 to 50% of their income is taken from them. And I'm also for supporting the government. I am, for a godly government. But you got to begin to see what's taking place in the nation's capital now and begin to ask the question, where's all that money going? Well, now we know part of it. These prophets cover up, they're part of the conspiracy of what the princes are doing. It's what we call today the complicit media. How's that sound? Interesting, when they went into the U.S., isn't it interesting that Doge went into the USAID first? It's because they knew that was target-rich environment for them. There's a lot of low-hanging fruit, and they found it. But one of the things that they found was payments being made in the millions to Reuters News, Politico News, New York Times News. Isn't that interesting that we are using our tax dollars to pay the media to send a message out? It's to our destruction. Yeah, this is like, I don't even know how to put a word with this. I mean, there's some that I probably couldn't say from the pulpit. But they're using what you have earned and you have slaved for to whitewash the people's eyes. This is the reality. And it says there, they speak contrary to what the law is. I put it this way. Today, we've let illegals in and prisoners out. And we imprison the dissenters. The enemy has become the police officers who are hired to protect us and protect our communities. The prophets and then the people, lastly, verse 29. The people of the land, this is the people that aren't priests and they're not prophets and they're not princes. This is the people. This is most of us. The people of the land have practiced oppression and have committed robbery and have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. This sojourner is an interesting one because the word in the King James, it's often just used as stranger. But what it means is it's actually someone who's in the land is a foreigner who has come to live legally, right? Because we're talking about obeying the law. They're coming in. And they said they begin to oppress them. And God's command goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 9. God told the people there, when he appeared before Moses on the mountain, he said, do not oppress the stranger or the sojourner. He says, for you yourselves were once a sojourner in Egypt. This could happen to you and did happen to you. And I want to say this, too, because I've said it before and I'll say it whenever. I believe everybody in the world should want to become an American. I really do that. Now, if they don't want to, that's their choice. And I believe we should open our avenues to people come. Because you know what? My family was once a sojourner. And so was yours. And there was a mechanism and a means that they were welcome into this country as long as they went through a protocol. And thank God for that. And here I am today standing on the platform preaching the word of God. So blessed by so much in my life. I'm blessed in being American. I'm blessed by my wife. I'm blessed by my children and son-in-laws. I'm blessed because God has given me good health. I'm blessed because I don't have to worry about how I'm going to pay the next bill. I'm blessed. And I'm thankful. And I really struggle with people that look at foreigners as some kind of a nuisance. And I have the word of the Lord on that. And we're not to despise them or to welcome them and to encourage them when they come legally because they want to build a better life for their family. I ain't talking about the segment of a certain religion that wants to come and destroy our nation, by the way. Just use caution. Be real here. The people. And then verse 30. And I searched for a man. It's funny, when Sherry read that and cried, I cried. We always do that together. We cry in unison. Sometimes we get our daughter in on the act. We're a crying family. And I searched for a man among them. Among the priests, among the princes, among the prophets, among the people. Just give me somebody to stand in the gap and take a stand to stop what's going on. Stop the flood of evil in this nation. Can somebody stand up and just do it? God says, I was looking for somebody. We had prophets in the day, but they weren't the ones that God was calling to the leadership position, so much so they were despised. He was looking for someone to take that role, that they would build up the wall. The wall hadn't come down yet physically. It had come down, although there was war going on. The wall is what he's talking about is spiritual. Because when a nation loses its spiritual compass, it's going to lose its freedom. It's going to lose its borders. It's going to lose its protection. There'll be nothing left. Someone who would build up the wall and would stand in a gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found nobody. This is someone who's brave, who's willing to stand up and go against the tide. You can't stand in the gap against the enemy with fear because there's no wall there. And the enemy's coming in. And the options are to run and hide or find someone who is willing to stand in the gap like Esther was, like David was, like Joseph was, and so many others in the Word of God. Psalm 106, verse 23, talks about this. And he goes back to the time of the golden calf is the context of this. This is the golden calf in Exodus 32 when Moses is up on the mountain, tells Aaron to take charge. You're in charge. I'll be back. Don't worry. Just keep things going. Just maintain. Can you do that for me? Aaron, would you? Sure. Got it. Moses, get going. And he goes, well, the people come to Aaron, and Aaron was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. Leaders can't be people pleasers. Sometimes people won't be happy. It should never be your goal. But they come to him and say, hey, we need a God. You know that God we learned about over there in Egypt? We'd like that again, because at least we had something to focus on. This Moses, we don't know what happened to him. We have no idea where he is. They didn't know it'd be 40 days. Where is he? Aaron, do us a favor. Make us a God. It's been well said, they wanted to fashion their own God instead of allowing God to fashion them in the right time. Aaron says, I got an idea. Take off those earrings and those nose rings, all that gold, give it to me. We're going to put it in the fire. We're going to make something. Boom. Out comes this golden calf that people are worshiping. This golden calf that they had learned about in the old land. God's up there in the mount with Moses. Moses is having a great time. It's kind of like you're on vacation, you're on a trip, and you get a call that you don't want. Amen? And now suddenly everything has changed. He says, get down there. Your people have corrupted themselves. He goes down the mountain. Got them stone tablets, the first set. Ten Commandments 1.0. He's walking down, sees this golden calf, and the people were involved in lascivious acts to worship this golden calf. Right back to Ashtaroth. Right back. This is what was taking place at the Kennedy Center is old. It's old. Immorality on steroids. Corrupt the children, and so we can't tell what's sexuality. Men becoming women. It's a demonic. And again, our nation. I don't have the stats. I'm sorry, but I read this in my reading this week of this generation. How many have been? I'm going to say afflicted by this because it's demonic. And if you haven't been under a demonic attack, you wouldn't know. But the reality is this: they're deceived. And the only weapons or weapons of our warfare are spiritual. It's the only ones. Anyway, Moses comes down. He's not happy with Aaron. He's really unhappy. Grinds up that golden calf, chastises Aaron. God says something funny. Not funny. He says to Moses, get out of the way. Why? Remember that? He wouldn't remember. That was after that. Like, it's kind of like the wind I'm going to throw across the sea to sink Jonah's ship. Well, I'm going to take my hand now. I'm going to throw a lightning bolt. I'm going to zap these people. Get out of the way. I'll make a new nation out of you, Moses. Moses intercedes. One man. He's going to destroy the nation, and God would have done it. Moses, who has already been ticked off by these people anyway in the wilderness, they've tried him already. He says, God, don't do that. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember your covenant and the promises that you made. And God, if you destroy these people, the Egyptians are just going to stand over there and laugh. Those pagans are going to laugh at you and me. Don't do that. God relented. The Psalmist 106, verse 23 says this beautifully, and that's why I brought this verse. Therefore, God said that he was going to destroy those people had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before them in the breach. Moses stood before them in the gap to turn away God's wrath, lest he destroy them. One man, one person, God is searching for. In the book of, I think it's 2 Chronicles, forgive me, maybe it's 1 Chronicles chapter 7. No, it's chapters, I think it's 2 Chronicles. The word of the Lord from the prophet says this, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to strengthen those whose heart is completely his. Say, because don't say I can't do this. Don't say I don't have a calling. You do have a calling. I don't know if maybe your time hasn't come yet. You do have a calling. You do have a purpose, and you are that one man. You are that one woman. You are that one young person. You are the one who God is calling to do something great for the kingdom of God. I was going to talk about, and time won't permit me, so maybe we'll do this next week as the Lord leads. I'm going to talk about a man named Jehu. Speaking of one man, Jehu. We're going to talk about him. And he became the one man to turn a nation around and destroyed its wickedness. He was a madman. He was writing executive orders all over the place. They couldn't keep up. Wasn't really a godly man. He was God's man. For the day, for the time, to redeem the nation, destroy evil. Amen? You can close your Bibles. It was funny, my daughter, Callie, sent me something. And show me a tapestry being made. And it's, if you've ever seen them, she really likes that. She follows this person. They're somewhere in Asia. And they make all the stuff by hand. They make dye, you know, and they make the cloth. And they dye all these things and dress. Shows you how they do it step by step. It's fascinating. And then they pull these things out, and then they make a tapestry out of it, right? You've seen a tapestry. And I'm saying that to say this, because this is what I'm going to end on about a tapestry. I think it's such a beautiful story. I hope I put it down. Oh, yeah, I did. If you ever look at a tapestry, whether it's a rug or wall hanging, and you look at the picture, it's striking. And when they're well done, they're very expensive, but they're beautiful. But turn it around once. It looks like a kid made it. Let me back up, because kids are probably more gifted to me than art. It looks like I made it. Is that fair enough? My wife says here, you're right, like a chicken with a broken leg. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means, but it must mean it's not very clear. In fact, anytime I'm going to write something, like fill out an RSVP, you know what she says in love? You want me to do that? As she takes the pen out of my hand. Yeah, you go. It's tapestry. The back of a tapestry is a mess. A tapestry is made by weaving together different colored threads, and the images and designs are created by the interplay between the different colors and textures. What is clear on the front is opaque on the back. The back shows something of the image, but looks more like a child's attempt than a master's attempt. It lacks nuance and clarity and detail. Where the front is smooth, the back is covered with knots and loose ends. We are meant to see and admire as God sees us. The front of the tapestry, not the back. So I say that to all of us. I'll ask the worship team to come. If we ever think that God doesn't have a plan for us, we're wrong. And let's sit down sometime, because I could go through chapter after chapter and verse after verse of what God's intentions are for those that follow him. And you may not know exactly what it is right now, and even when you do know, it changes over time. But the question ultimately comes down, am I willing to get engaged, or am I going to say to God, oh, you know what, I don't think so. I'm not that one man. I'm not the one woman. I don't want to do that. That's really what we're generally saying. I don't want to do that. I will say, I do a lot of things I don't really want to do. I do, because I recognize they're necessary. That dinner last night, I was the chairman of the MC. I don't want to do that one bit. I don't like doing that stuff. I like doing this. I love it. Like is not big enough word. I don't like that stuff. But I recognize it's necessary for our culture and for our communities, and so I do it because I feel God has called me to do that. And your callings are different than mine, but they are callings, and you can say, well, I think my life's a mess. Well, don't allow the enemy to destroy the mess, because God's making a tapestry, and you need to have the perspective that God has. Mm-hmm. And you need to look at yourself the way God sees you, not the way that man sees you, and not the way you see yourself. It's how God sees us. And what God's plans. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and a future. Yes, I'm talking to you, because God told me to. I'm talking to all of us, but I'm talking to you right now. Plans for hope in the future. Amen? We're going to bring the lights down in the house. And I want to just, I really want to encourage you to, I didn't end this message where I thought I would or could. I told you at the beginning, I'm not sure where it was going to go, but that's okay. But my heart is this, that we as a nation and that we as a church, that God would never say of us, I was searching for someone who would stand in the gap, and they would begin to build up the wall in their family and build up the wall in their community and build up the wall in their workplace and build up the wall in their school boards. Build up the wall in their local government. Build up the wall in any role in our community as a community leader. Because God says, I was looking for somebody. I wanted somebody. I desired someone to spare the nation and no one would step up and do what's right. Hey, we've had a lot of national leaders who know what's wrong and are willing to do that. And you can say what you want about this president, but I'll say one thing about him. He's doing a lot of things that are right. And he's making changes that have needed to be made and have been ignored for generations. Right. And people have become wealthy off the backs of the men and women of this nation. And it's not even the money. The more important level is the spiritual magnitude of the demonic influence that's taken place in our government, especially these last decade or two. But it's gone on longer than that. It's filtered down from the national level, even into the international level, down to our very schools. I want to thank you for those in this room that are standing in the gap for our children. Some of you in our schools are doing that. Godly men and women that teach our children. Thank you. Thank you. Godly men and women that serve on our school boards, that serve in our communities. God says, I'm searching for a man who will stand in the gap, a woman who will stand in the gap and build up the wall. God, my prayer is that all of us would hear your call and step in at the right time and be obedient to your calling. And God, I know that many of us say, I don't know how to do that. Welcome. Welcome to God's call. You know, it's funny, God doesn't call us. He doesn't call those who are equipped. He equips us who are called. So God, thank you for that. Thank you. You are a blessing to us. Thank you for your callings in our lives. I pray a blessing right now on the hearts that are being stirred in this house as their eyes and their spirits are being quickened. In Jesus' name, I pray that you'll show them the path. Show them a way, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We have a song. And I think this song will help focus on what happens is this, when we see the enemy that's coming in like a flood. And it might be just doubt. Like, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know how to do that. It's like the army of Israel. I'm so afraid of this giant. God will send to David. He'll step in and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? When we begin to recognize we're surrounded by God's presence and his power and his authority and his anointing, that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. Amen? Amen. Sing with us, surrounded.
your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my
I thank you. You're the one who surrounds us.
Thank you, Jesus.
And God, I think we would all admit, I certainly will, there's times that I don't even know where I'm going. But you're leading me in ways of everlasting. And God, I pray and I declare an anointing on each person in this house today. Those who know their calling, those who are seeking their calling, and those who are looking forward to that calling, whatever it is. I know you're searching for a man, you're searching for a woman to engage our culture, to engage this nation, to stand in the gap, to build up the wall against the forces of evil who are trying to destroy us at every level. God, I pray, as we have heard your voice today, we will follow it. We will declare it. God, this is how we fight our battles. We are weapons of our war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers in the second heaven. So God, for those attacks that have come against our sons and our daughters, and against our children of this nation, and against the adults of this nation, who have gone astray, right now we stand in the gap, we build up the wall for those boys and those girls, for those teenagers, for those men and women, in Jesus' name. We push back the powers of darkness. And as Pastor Sherry prayed, we rebuke the witchcraft in this community and in this region who is trying to attack the godly men and women of this community. In Jesus' name, we pray to God, you will deal with them. In Jesus' name, as we stand on the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, we push back the powers of hell, we push back the powers of darkness, in Jesus' name, because this is how we fight our battles. God, thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for what you are doing in this nation and all the way down to this community. Thank you, God, for the changes and the transformations that are taking place. And God, I know we will look back on this time of transition with joy, saying, this is when the Lord began to work, when the people began to pray, when they began to stand in the gap, when they began to get involved, when they began to build up the wall. No more whitewash. We're standing in the gap and rebuilding the walls of our communities, of our homes, of our nation. This is how we fight our battles. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. You can stay standing. Do we have more announcements than prayer? Oh, okay. Well, just stay standing. You know, I'm an old guy. I stand the whole time up here. Like, so it's okay, right? You know, if you really get your legs tired, now again, you're always welcome to sit down. I want to make sure. But I think it's good. Christian Women for America, here we go. Lycoming Prayer Action Chapter Meeting Tuesday, March 4th. How about that date, March 4th? Come on. I mean, you can't. What's true in the natural, it's in the spirit. March 4th, right? That's what the church should be doing. That's my salvation date. I love that. 6:30 p.m. Well, not this year. 6:30 p.m. Restoration Church, right? My daughter got it because she knows me. Restoration Church, we are such good friends with Pastor Steve and Dialana Coran, just a wonderful, godly people there across from Santino's. That's where they're going to meet, Christians, Women's Concern, Women for America. And prayer is on 6:30. Please join us this Wednesday at 6:30. Is that it? Okay. We love you guys. You are dismissed. May God's blessing go with you in the coming days. We bless you as you dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you.